We have had a lesson or two about the Holy Spirit as part of our series of lessons dealing with deity and the various entities that are part of deity. We've talked about God as the Father. We've talked about God as the Christ, Jesus. And we talk about God, the Holy Spirit, or we see Spirit of God various times throughout Scripture. And in the lessons about the Holy Spirit, we've made reference to the spiritual gifts. And we've talked a little bit about their purpose and things, but we didn't expand on that. Talking about the Holy Spirit is like talking about Jesus. If you try to get everything in one lesson, it'd take a week to get through it. We've kind of broken some of these things down. We've touched on them, but we want to spend a little more time this morning talking about these spiritual gifts. These are a topic that is constantly coming before us. Whether we're talking about people claiming to have the ability to heal miraculously or speak in tongues or receive prophecies, any number of things. And so we want to spend some time talking about what Scripture says in regards to these. As we do all topics, we turn to the Word of God. And what does God's Word tell us? And I think the Scripture is very clear in talking to us about the Spirit, about the purpose of these spiritual gifts, about how they were distributed, about how they were used. And one of the things that is very obvious when we start looking at the pages of Scripture in regards to spiritual gifts is that there are various measures of the Holy Spirit that are made available, that are given to various ones in Scripture. This is a chart that I got from Brother Matt Allen, we'll just say a few decades ago. And so we'll leave it at that. But it does illustrate very well some of the things we're going to talk about. There may be a few Scriptures on here that we don't touch directly on. We will probably get in their context at the very least. And we're not necessarily going to follow this, but I wanted to put this up here because it talks about the measures of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus had an unlimited measure. He does not have a measure of the Spirit that was given to Him by God. In fact, in John chapter 3 and verse 34, we read there that Christ was given the Spirit without measure. For he whom God had sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus' measure of the Spirit was unmeasured. The baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They were the only ones who received it. There's an exception we'll talk about in just a moment. But they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was not a complete measure like Jesus had, but a much greater measure than others had. During the first century, there were many men, and this says various men, but there were some women that received a measure of the Spirit that was miraculous. And then there is poured out upon every single Christian, and by Christian I mean those who were repentant believers who were buried in baptism for the remission of their sins, they received a measure of the Spirit and continue to receive a measure of the Spirit. But it is not a miraculous measure. It is not an unlimited measure. And they received it because they were obedient to the gospel of Christ, submitted to His will. And so as we go through looking at these gifts and talking about the various things in regards to them, keep in mind that there are these various measures of the Spirit that are talked about and given evidence for in the pages of Scripture. And so as we talk about that idea of measures, that tells us that they were handed out differently. And so when we talk about things being handed out to others, we use the word distribution. So here we want to talk about the distribution of the spiritual gifts. And this will deal with the measures in a little more complete pattern. But keep in mind what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who gives to each one individually as He wills. They all came from the same Spirit, but in different measures. As we pointed out, John chapter 3 and verse 34 tells us that Jesus has the Spirit without measure. And certainly there are other passages that make mention of that that would point us to that. But that's one of those. And then we look to that second measure, which gets a little more into what we want to consider this morning, because everybody pretty much recognizes Jesus had the full measure of the Spirit. The next level, if you want to call that, the next measure would be that which the apostles had. And they received a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they were the only ones to receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit, with one exception, and that is the household of Cornelius. And there was specific purpose for the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile converts, to receive that measure. And I think Peter makes that clear when he's explaining to the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11 what had happened. You remember, he went to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 after seeing the vision from God, said, "What God is clean, don't call unclean." And he was sent to the household of Cornelius, and he spoke to Cornelius and to his household, who were brought together for the purpose of hearing the message of Christ. And while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And of course, Peter said, "What can hinder water that these can be baptized?" And he commanded them to be baptized, and they were. And he stayed and taught them for a little while. But when he got back to Jerusalem, there were some of his brethren that said, "Peter, what are you doing going to the Gentiles' house? You know that's not right." Peter said, "Well, wait a minute. First off, God said go." I know I'm paraphrasing bad. But God said go. And down in verse 15 of Acts chapter 11, Peter says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as it did on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads unto life." Here's the reason that Cornelius and his household received the baptism of the Holy Spirit: so that the Jews would know that God had chosen them for life. "Then to the Gentiles also." As a result of what we have heard here, because of the evidence that was poured out by God, we know Gentiles are accepted into the fold. I think that's very clear when we read the story of Cornelius and his household. When we read Peter's explanation to the Jews and their reaction to that explanation. That's why they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Other than Cornelius' household, the apostles are the only ones who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was promised to them by Jesus and the Father. In fact, when we go back into the book of John, it was promised by Jesus through the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 26, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I've said." John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." And John 16, verse 13, beginning, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." Three times Jesus promises, actually more than three times, but those three times that we've noted there, Jesus promises them that the Spirit would come and would guide them. And in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, that final scene with Jesus and the apostles, "While staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" They had some questions. So then, when they came together, they asked, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father is fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Or end of the earth. And in Acts chapter 2, the first four verses of Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The 12 apostles who are named in the end of chapter 1, most Bibles probably just a verse or two above chapter 2, received a baptism of the Holy Spirit. They received power from the Holy Spirit so that they could witness for God. They received it in a greater measure than anyone else on earth. They measured just less than what Jesus Himself had. How much less? We don't know. But Scripture makes it clear that they had abilities from the Spirit that were beyond what anyone else had. They were able to pass the Spirit on to others through the laying on of their hands. When we look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and that list of things that the gifts that the Spirit gave, my understanding is the apostles had all of those things. And they were able to pass them on to others. With the laying on of their hands, gifts were imparted to believers. One of the first instances we have of this is in Acts chapter 6. And the seven who were chosen to take care of the Grecian widows. Because the apostles needed to be busy about the business of supporting and teaching the church. And teaching, reaching out to others with the gospel. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, the apostles had given instruction about how to deal with this situation, and the people were pleased with that. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, by the way, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. The apostles laid their hands on those seven men, and as a result, Stephen was able to do great signs and miracles and wonders. As he went about teaching. And he was successful. You keep reading there in Acts chapter 6. Stephen was successful in preaching and teaching the gospel. And then we have the story of Philip. One of those seven. He went down into Samaria at the persecution that arose after the death of Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 12, after Philip had been preaching the gospel, when they believed Philip as he preached good news and about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, Simon the sorcerer. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed. By who? By Philip. Philip could perform signs and great miracles. Seeing those performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for He had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Philip gives us a little more insight into the distribution of the measures of the Spirit. Philip received a measure from the laying on of hands of the apostles that allowed him to do great signs and wonders. But it's quite evident from the Scripture that Philip was not able to give the power of the Holy Spirit to others. That required the apostles, who had the greater measure of the Spirit. And so Peter and John came down, and they prayed to the Lord, seeking the Holy Spirit for these individuals, and when they laid their hands on them, they too received the Spirit, much like Philip had already received. And of course, we remember the continued story there of Simon the sorcerer. He saw the miracles being performed and he said, I want this power. Not the power Philip had. He saw that they, by laying on the hands of the apostles, they could give the Spirit. And Simon said, I want to be able to do that. Let me give you some money and you give me that power. You see, Simon's sin wasn't that he wanted the Spirit. He wanted the Spirit in the measure the apostles had so he could hand it, pass it on to others. And that was not for him, just like it was not for Philip. It was not for the rest of the Samaritans. It was for the apostles. And it was for all the apostles. In Acts chapter 19, verse 4 through 7, Paul had come to the regions around Ephesus and he found there some men who believed in the baptism and had obeyed according to the baptism of John. He found those men. They were worshiping, evidently. He understood what was going on. He asked them if they had received the Spirit. They said, we haven't even heard if there is a Spirit. And Paul said, then to what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. They had received the teaching from Apollos. This is the problem with Apollos' teaching. He taught John's baptism until Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the word of the Lord more perfectly. Paul responded, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. Paul had the ability to pass on the Spirit through the laying on of hands because Paul was an apostle. In fact, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I'm convinced that tells us that Timothy had the power of the Spirit. You know, we don't have any evidence that tells us exactly what the extent of the power of the Spirit was that Timothy had. Never tell, as far as I know, there may be a vague reference somewhere. I don't know of any specific reference that says Timothy healed the sick. But we know he was inspired with the Word of God. And we know that Paul gave him that ability by laying his hands upon him. Again, we're not going to read 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, but note again the variety of gifts that were handed out. And Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter, as he writes to those brethren, because they were having problems in relation to spiritual gifts. He said, everybody's different. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Whichever manifestation of the Spirit, whichever gift of the Spirit is given to you is for the purpose of helping everyone else. And some of you are given the gift of prophecy. Some of you are given the gift of knowledge. Some are given the gift of wisdom. Some of healing. Some of faith. Some of interpretation. Some of tongues. All those varied gifts from the same Spirit, but they varied from individual to individual. That tells us there's quite the possibility that there were some people that only had the ability to speak the inspired word. And others who only had the ability to heal. And I think it's important for us to note here as we're looking at this, when you read all of this in context, and we'll get back to this again a little, maybe in a little more detail as we continue the lesson, but you look at this in context, and Paul tells them that speaking in tongues is not the one that helps the church. I think we miss that part. There's a lot of religious people that miss that part. Like I said, we'll touch on that a little more later when we start talking about the purpose. But when we talk about the promise to everyone, Jesus' complete measure, the apostles, a lesser measure, and able to pass it on to others, and then various men and women of the Christians of the day had a measure. Some small measures, some larger measures, depending upon what their obligations were in regards to the church. And then there were those that didn't have any miraculous measure whatsoever. When Paul and Barnabas split, and Paul went into the regions of Asia where they had been before, and Barnabas went down into Cyprus, is there any record anywhere of someone going with him to lay hands on the people that he taught so they would receive the miraculous measure of the Spirit? There is no record. As far as we know, everyone that Barnabas and John Mark taught from that point forward did not receive a miraculous measure of the Spirit because there was not an apostle who came and laid their hands on them. I'm not saying there could not have been. It could have been the same situation as the Samaritans. Once some had believed, they got in touch with Jerusalem and an apostle came down. But it would have had to have been that situation because as far as we know, Barnabas had no powers to pass on the Spirit. He was not an apostle, an ambassador of our Lord. But the Holy Spirit was promised to everyone. Not a miraculous measure, but promised to all who are baptized for the remission of sins. Peter said on that day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. Old King James is creeping back in. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." Everyone receives the Spirit if they are obedient to the gospel of Christ. But not everyone receives a miraculous measure of the Spirit. And we see that in the pages of Scripture. Why? Because of the purpose. Just as we talked about when we talked about the Holy Spirit and the fact that He had gifts and He gave out gifts and there was a purpose for those gifts. There's a purpose for the distribution. There's a purpose for the measure of the particular gifts. And of course, first thing we look at is Jesus. Jesus had a complete, unlimited measure of the Spirit. Jesus is God. And that was so His divine mission and His teaching could be verified as the teaching of God. Matthew 12, 28. "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And remember, He's rebuking those who were trying to say He was casting out demons by Beelzebub. "I cast them out by the Spirit of God." He had a complete measure of the Spirit of God to verify that the kingdom of God had come unto them. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. God worked through Jesus. Jesus was God. Jesus was from God. Jesus' mission was from God. Jesus' teaching was from God. That was the purpose of him having that unlimited measure of the Spirit. In fact, John tells us in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, if you remember from our studies in the book of John, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus' signs and wonders, his measure of the Spirit, was for the purpose of verifying he was the Messiah, the promised of God, and that his message was the message of God. That's why he had an unlimited measure of the Spirit. The apostles received their measure of the Spirit for very similar reasons. Not that they were God, not that they were Messiah, but that they were ambassadors of the Messiah. It was a verification form, or a form of verification, I should say. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works, Paul said to the Corinthian brethren. In fact, he's in the midst of saying, you should listen to me instead of those people that are trying to trick you, because I am an apostle. And you know that because the signs of an apostle verify that. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17 through 20, Jesus, in some of his final words to his apostles, said, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. How did the Lord work with the apostles after he left and went to heaven? Through the Spirit that he asked God to send to them. Their measure of the Spirit was to verify and confirm the message they were preaching was a message from God. And that God was with them. We see that again in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. In the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. That's talking about the law of Moses and the law of the patriarchs. Those were reliable. You can go back and check. And there was retribution for disobedience. How shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? This salvation, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. The Hebrew writer says, we heard that word and it was verified by the signs and wonders and gifts that we were given at that time. It confirmed the word. Proved that it was from God. Just like when Moses was sent by God to Egypt to bring the Israelites out and he said, what if they don't believe me? He said, well, take that staff and throw it on the ground. It turned into a serpent. Now reach and pick it back up. He gave him several signs to prove that he was from God. Were signs. What about those who received their measure of the Spirit through the laying on of the hands of the apostles? In Acts chapter 6, as we read a moment ago, they were set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. What was the purpose of their signs? Well, we go into Acts chapter 8 and we read the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. It caused them to stop and think, maybe this is important. If this guy can do these things, what he says matters. This isn't just the ramblings of some guy. This has power behind it. This verifies his message is true. Because the apostles could not be everywhere at once. The further the word expanded, the more individuals were needed for its expansion. And so they were given the power of the Spirit so that they could confirm their words as being from God. And when Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's still dealing with spiritual gifts. And he tells them that these gifts they have are for the purpose of edification. And kind of to them, not for the purpose of showing off or saying I'm better than you, for the purpose of edification. Note verse 5 and 6. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Speaking in tongues does absolutely nothing of itself. It must be interpreted. And what is said must have a point. It must edify and build up. Paul said, if I speak in tongues, even if it's interpreted, it needs to be a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. Why? Because it's for edification. So you yourself, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church, in verse 12. Verse 17, you may be given thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up if you're not speaking in a manner they can understand. And then verse 26, maybe the clearest of all. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for edifying or for building up. Paul said, even these miraculous gifts that you have that verify that you are speaking the word from God need to be for the purpose of edifying the church and convincing the unbeliever. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23 through 25. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost when the apostles spoke in tongues. Everyone heard them in a language that was from their home. In the dialect that was from their city, so that they could understand. And when they understood that word and the miraculous nature of the delivery proved to them it was from God, they said, how do we fix our messy lives? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they, many of them, believed and were baptized and added to the church by the Lord. It's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The apostles spoke in tongues, the tongues of the people that were there, because it was needed to edify, and it proved they were from God. It convinced the unbelievers. Now here's the question, one of the questions. the big question here. How long did they last? Are miraculous spiritual gifts still here today? Well, I think there's some scriptures that tell us very clearly that they are not. The example of the apostles and how they were able to pass on spiritual gifts to others, but those who received it from the apostles could not pass it on to someone else. Acts chapter 8. Philip preached the word. The people of Samaria obeyed. Philip could not lay hands on the people of Samaria and give them the gift of the Spirit. When Jerusalem heard this, the apostles heard this, Peter and John were sent down. They laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. Only the apostles could impart spiritual gifts. And I can tell you with certainty, none of the apostles are alive today. John was probably the last one to die, and he died somewhere around the end of the first century. It was the laying on of the hands of Paul in Acts chapter 19 that gave those men the Spirit so they could speak in tongues and perform miraculous gifts. Speaking in tongues being miraculous gifts. They couldn't do that without the laying on of the hands of Paul. Once they died, the ability to pass on spiritual gifts to another ended. No other means of passing them on. For the baptism of the Holy Spirit that gave that ability to pass on those gifts was reserved for the ambassadors of God, the ambassadors of Christ. With the one exception of Cornelius and his household, in order to prove that Gentiles were accepted by God. And I'm not convinced that the power they had included the ability to pass it on to others. But even if it did, they're all dead now too. Even if somehow Cornelius and his household had the exact same measure of the Spirit the apostles had, and I'm not convinced the Scripture tells us that, they received the Spirit in the same manner. It does not necessarily say they received the same measure. But even if they did, they've all passed on and can no longer pass those gifts on to others. There are three gifts that pertain to divine revelation. Paul talks about those three gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I mention these three in particular because these are the three that have to do with imparting the Word, which was the whole purpose of the spiritual gifts to begin with. To prove that the Word being spoken was from God, so that people could hear the Word and give obedience to it and be children of God. The three that had to do with actual revelation of the Word were prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Beginning in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Paul contrasts the part to the perfect, the full or complete. He uses the contrast between childhood and manhood in verse 11. He uses the contrast between seeing dimly or a reflection and seeing face to face. To show us that in part is not perfect, but when perfect comes, there's no need for the part anymore. James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 27, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The Word of God is the perfect law. The gospel of Christ is complete. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And as Jesus told His apostles in John 16 and verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. It is evident, because we have the complete and finished, once for all delivered to the saints, Word of God. There is no more need, there is no more purpose to miraculous measures of the Holy Spirit. They ended. They brought in the Word. They verified the Word. They proved the Word. But if you remember what John tells us in John chapter 20, we usually emphasize the part of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through His name. But look at that part right before there. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. These are written so you may believe. The miracles, the stories of Christ and of the apostles and the spread of the gospel, the miracles of Jesus and all the things that He did while here upon this earth are written so that we can believe. We have the written Word that contains the proof we need in order to obey God. We don't need miraculous measures of the Spirit in order to believe the Word. We have the written record. Complete. Tells us everything we need to know. It doesn't tell us everything we want to know, but it tells us everything we need to know. The Word endures. The Word, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift that was given to us by the Spirit, is the Word of God. And every obedient believer, every repentant, baptized believer has that Word. That's what Peter promised on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to Himself. Yes, some of those who heard those words literally received the Spirit in an inspired form so that they had the Word of God in their minds and in their hearts. Because it was needed then. There was no pages of Scripture. There was no written record. But by the time John wrote his gospel, there was. And Paul knew by inspiration there would become a time, there would come a time when the part was done away with and the complete was there. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Does the Spirit of God dwell within us today? Yes, it does. It does. Not in the measure it dwelt in Christ. Not in the measure that the apostles received. Not even in the measure that Philip or Stephen. Or the Samaritans received. Not in the measure of Cornelius. It dwells within us in the measure of the complete and final Word of God. The measure that John talks about when he says, "These things are written that ye may believe." And when we read from the Word of God, we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we can be saved from our sins. When we hear Jesus and we are obedient to His Word, and we obey that word by submitting to exactly what He's told us to do. Turning from self, turning from other words, turning from other religions, turning from no religions, and coming to God, confessing our belief in Jesus, and we are buried in baptism for the remission of our sins, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God that can dwell in our hearts. And the more time we spend in it, the greater the Spirit is within us. We are guided and directed by the complete Word of God. It is sufficient to take care of all our needs in order to be saved. So have you obeyed the Word of God? If you're waiting on some special operation from the Holy Spirit, let me warn you, nothing in Scripture promises that. But if you'll read the Scripture, you can be moved by the Spirit. And you can change your life. And you can be a child of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then submit to His will. Be buried in baptism. Have your sins washed away. If you've taken those steps in the past and you look at your life this morning and you find you've strayed from that straight and narrow path, the Spirit's not going to come down and bump you upside the head and say, "Whoop, you're going the wrong way. Turn around and go back." But if you read and study the Word, you can see where you're wrong. And you can confess that wrong to God and ask Him to forgive. And He's promised that He will. John tells us if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why don't you give yourself to the Lord? And if we can help you with that, time and opportunity is yours this morning. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement. There's a